upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. A soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul,
things I see. Someone stuck one in the piano in case you heard all that clanging when Lowell was playing. That wasn't Lowell, that was the bulletin. Let's stand and read a portion of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope you're enjoying our study in 1 Corinthians as much as I am. I love the book, I love the different themes that it's dealing with. I might encourage you. Sometimes we think the first part of the service isn't really all that important, you know, the singing. But it is important, because in that part of the service we are giving to the Lord in worship. Sacrifice of praise from our lips, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So we're giving to the Lord in worship, and that's important. There should be no spectators but God only. And then in the second portion of the service, as we look into His Word, that's when we expect something back from God to us. So don't be shoddy. Don't be shabbily involved in your part of the worship service as you give to the Lord. It is extremely important, and I think many of us perhaps don't really realize how important that part of the service is as we give to Him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, we'll start there. For we are God's fellow workers, co-workers. You are God's field. Two metaphors here. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Literally in the Greek, it's architekton, meaning architect. Paul was the architect in laying this great foundation. I've laid it, and another builds on it, but there's a warning. Let each one take heed, each one, how he builds on this one foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and in a sense we're all building, whether it be with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, two different types of materials, each one's work will become clear. It'll be revealed in that day. It will be revealed by fire. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of just what kind of materials that he built with, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built upon it, endures, And the indication in Greek is some will have their work endure. He will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, even so as through fire. Father, we thank you for these moments that we've had to worship you, and I pray that as the psalmist prayed, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And now as we look to this portion of the service, when we want you to speak to us through the word, may our hearts be open to truth. May we be challenged by what we hear from these lips of clay this morning. Father, may you empower me by your Spirit to speak only that which is of you, that which is truth, that which originates in Jesus. I pray for those who are sorrowing today because of the recent loss of a loved one. May you comfort them. For those whose children have just gone off to college and they're concerned deeply about the spiritual welfare of their children, I pray that you will encourage them and give them a word of strength. We pray for those who are financially facing some very difficult days before them. May you show yourself big enough today to meet those needs. Father, I would pray for those who have recently received the news of perhaps an illness, maybe even a terminal illness. We thank you that, as we will see next week, so beautifully put in this epistle, that all things belong to us, even death, that we are the victors. So may you teach us in these moments. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is Labor Day weekend. I'm always amazed on Labor Day weekend how much emphasis there's put on playing. I saw a cartoon recently of a businessman demonstrating computers to a group of other very interested businessmen, and his last great selling point was this. He said its most outstanding feature is that it can create the illusion that work is being done. We all like to enjoy Labor Day, but we don't like that word, do we, labor? I'm reminded that all good things come from effort. They don't just happen. We have witnessed and are witnessing the preparation for our world, our country's finest athletes, as they're now in their last couple of weeks of preparation for the Olympics in Seoul, Korea. It's a marvelous thing to listen to these men and women as they discipline themselves and as they prepare these final days and final weeks for that perhaps one shot at gold, and they're going for it. We witnessed in horror last winter as we watched one of our finest athletes, skater by the name of Dan Jansen. And I can yet see his face as it was put on the news, how this man had prepared for 4 years, and he was our only hope for a gold medal in skating, in the speed skating. And as he entered into the 500 meter race, as he went around that first turn, he slipped and he fell, and so he was out of the race. And later on, he entered the 1,000-meter race, and again, he was expected to win, and through the first two-thirds of the race, he ran so well that everyone else was behind him, and all at once, for some unknown reason, his skate caught the ice, and he went down in a pile of broken humanity. And he stood before the press later that day, and he said, you know, there's something that's happened today that really helps me to put all of this into perspective. And I don't feel as badly as I could have, because you see, earlier that day, his 27-year-old sister had died of cancer. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's coming a day when we're going to stand before the press. Only it's going to be the God of the universe. And we're going to give an account. Why did you run so poorly when I laid such a marvelous foundation? Why did you build so meagerly? And why did you put so little on that foundation when I laid such a beautiful foundation in history? Why? And I wonder what our answer will be. Because that day is coming, my friends. It is coming. As surely as I live, says the Lord, Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess. So then, Paul says to the believers at Rome, to the church at Rome, each one of us then shall give an account of himself to God. Each one. The day's coming. Now my job this morning is sort of like a cheerleader. I want to cheer you on to gold. I want you to go for the gold. I want you to put everything in your life into the gold. We saw last week, and I picked it up at verse 9, that God likens the church to a field, to a building. Two beautiful metaphors. Common metaphors that would have been found in the city of Corinth that day to whom Paul was writing. He could look down below the city of Corinth and see the laborers out in the field. He could see perhaps these exquisite, magnificent buildings that were going up. And as he watched them go up, Paul thought of two things as he looked at the fields and looked at the buildings. Now I know as an old farmer, a former farmer, not an old farmer, but a former farmer. When I look at a field, I see work. He might look at a field and say, man, that's a beautiful thing. But I look at it and I say, that's work. I watch these guys building these skyscrapers and hanging up there from the scaffolds, and I think, my goodness, I wouldn't do that. That's work. We don't like the word work, even in the body of Christ. We'd rather be spectators and sit back and watch the others, pay the professionals to do the work. But no, we're all involved. Now, Paul says, I, like an architect, laid the foundation. According to God's grace given to me, I laid that foundation. And another man builds upon it. Now, you take heed, he says, how you build upon this foundation. You know, the beautiful thing about Christianity is that it is rooted and grounded in historical events and facts. I've been reading some of Eastern religions today just to try to find out what these people believe. It's all part of the New Age movement. It's rapidly expanding around our country today. There are many well-known TV personalities and others that are buying into Eastern religions. It's important that we know something about them. And as I have been reading some of this, I'm trying to find out what do they ground all of these things to? What is the basis of their beliefs? And they really don't have any. There's nothing there of historical value in which they can root and ground their beliefs. But Paul says, on the other hand, our beliefs are grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, a historical figure, a person who literally lived, and he lived in this way, and he died in this way, and he was buried, and he was resurrected the third day, and he ascended to the Father, and he's now in the presence of the Father at the right hand, and he's coming again in power and great glory at the end of this age. I love the story in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where all of Jerusalem is in upheaval because here was a man who had been lame, lying at the gate, beautiful, entering into the temple there for 40 years, and nobody could do anything about his weakened infirmity and deformity. Until Jesus commissioned his apostles after his resurrection. And here's Peter and John now. They're different men. They've been commissioned by the Lord. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they said, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. You stand up and walk. And the man stood up and leaped and went away rejoicing. And in the very next chapter, all the Jewish authorities in the city of Jerusalem, they want to know what's happened. And Peter says so eloquently as an unlearned fisherman, he says, brothers, I want you to know that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you took and by your own wicked hands have crucified and slain, God has raised up. And it's by this man's name, that by Jesus' name, that this man stands before you as whole, not anything that we had to give. And he said, this same Jesus whom you took and crucified and rejected as the cornerstone, God has made him to be the chief cornerstone, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. What a marvelous historical event. A beautiful foundation upon which we can build and know that we will not be disappointed in the end, that what we have built, it will last because it has a good foundation. Now, we all know in San Antonio how important a foundation is to a building. You want to be sure that foundation is, that nobody cracks in it? It's been laid well. It's been laid by somebody who really knows foundations. And we have an adequate foundation in what has been laid in historical times. There is no other foundation, so we're all building. Now, according to verses 12 and 13, there are two kinds of materials with which we can build. Read those six materials with me. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Gold, we all know what gold is. It's still our most valued and treasured possession. Silver. Precious stones. I'm sure that Paul didn't have in mind the diamonds that many of you ladies might have in your hands. But rather he had in mind these large granite or marble rocks that were used in the construction of the temple. For example, the city walls around the city of Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, you look at them. Some of them date back to the time of Solomon and in the temple as the archaeologists have dug it up. Some of these stones, I mean, they're massive stones. They're 10, even 15, 20 feet long, maybe 5, 6, 7 feet wide, 4 or 5 feet high, weighing over a ton. Massive stones. Now, Paul says you can build with gold, silver, or these kinds of stones, or you can build with wood, hay, or straw. One is permanent, will last. The other is temporary, it will not last. I remember as a young boy, my father had two big barns that burned to the ground. One of those barns had 30 head of cattle in it and my dad's favorite riding horse. I was 2 years old when the event happened. That was my first memory as a child because it was so traumatic. I remember the next day after the fires had disappeared and there was still, you know, the ashes there and the smoke that was coming up out of that. As a two-year-old boy, I remember walking with my father and my older brother, walking through the ashes. But you know, there was one thing that remained, the foundation. I remember another farm, the barn that burned right after my dad had it filled with hay. And we watched the barn, this massive barn, go up in flames, but the foundation remained. I remember a house that burned that my dad had when I was in the sixth grade, and I remember days later going out and walking around the rim of that foundation, the stones, they were there. They were indestructible. But what was built on it wouldn't last. You see, what Paul's telling us is we have a foundation that's going to last. Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter about that film, The Last Temptation of Christ. It isn't destroying what God is doing. God is at work. He has laid the foundation. The foundation is indestructible. But what we build upon it may indeed not last. It might burn. Now, let's get practical for a few moments. What is Paul really saying by this? The difference, you see, is in the way we build. You got to be building in the church. You got to, I'm not talking about these walls, but I'm talking about in God's people. Having a ministry involved in building. And then as you're building, as you're involved in ministry in the lives of God's people, you need to constantly ask yourself, why am I doing this? Who am I doing this for? Why are numbers important to me? Am I doing this for myself? In order that I might receive adulation and praise, recognition? Or am I doing it for my Lord? Paul says in Galatians 1:10, my desire is to please God. For if I yet pleased men, I would disqualify myself as being the servant of Jesus Christ. Am I doing this in the flesh? If I'm doing it in the flesh, then it's all going to burn in the end. It isn't going to last. Everything that I live my life for is going to have been in vain. If I'm doing it empowered by the Holy Spirit, then it will last. It's like it's made out of gold, silver, and precious stones because God was doing it through me. There's the key. You see, everything God does lasts. He never does anything on a temporary basis. He's eternal. So everything that God does is eternal. So whatever God does through us, that's eternal. That will last. Whatever we do of ourselves, that's only temporary and it'll burn. And that's why there's a whole lot of ministries that aren't even lasting during this present age, because God isn't doing it. Whatever God does, it's eternal. So there's the key to understanding the passage. Whatever God does through us, it's eternal. Are we simply energized by the flesh, or are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? And everything that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His recognition and not ours will last. One of my favorite New Testament stories, you know it well, but it's about this woman not looked upon favorably in her day by the people of her day. Jesus is now feasting with in the house of Simon the leper in Mark chapter 14. It's also recorded in two of the other Gospels. And he's there feasting with his disciples two nights before his betrayal, when all at once this woman comes in with this very expensive box, alabaster box of perfume. It's pure nard. Ointment oil. Beautiful fragrance. She comes in and she breaks it in front of all the disciples, including Judas. And then she proceeded to pour it down over the head of her Savior and Lord. And the disciples begin to complain. Why is this waste? This is a horrible waste of a precious commodity. You see, in that day, an alabaster box of ointment, pure nard, was equivalent, according to Mark, to 300 denarii. Now, one denarii was the equivalent of a one day's wage of an average working man. That's 300 days worth of work for the average working man. Maybe equivalent to $20,000 in our society. That's how valued that was. And they begin to complain. And Jesus said, "Why are you complaining? Don't you recognize that this woman has done a good work? You always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me with you." And then he said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, surely, surely, I say to you," this is truth, Jesus said, "this work that this woman has done in my name, wherever the gospel is preached, it shall be a witness, a memorial to her." What was he saying? This simple act that she did will last. And we remember it today. And I'm recalling it to you today. And we revel in that simple story. It is a memorial, a lasting memorial. Jesus is saying the simplest act that's done for me will last. That's what he was teaching by that. The day is going to declare what we have done, how well we have built. I'll tell you, I can't think of a passage that would be a greater incentive for me, my dear Christian friend, to become involved and committed to the ministry of a local church than this passage. Because this is God's building. Not just Wayside, but churches all over this city and all over this country where Jesus Christ is being lifted up. This is where God is at work. This is where the action is. This is God's field. This is God's building. It's not the UN. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not Moscow. Not the God has abandoned those, but that's not where He is doing His thing. He is doing His thing in the church of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a part of the action, if you want to go for the gold, then you've got to get involved in ministry to God's people. And we are spectators, most of us. We love watching others do it. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to stand before the Lord in that day. He's going to say, "What did you do with your life?" I'm not asking you, what did your husband do with his life? I'm not asking you, what did your wife do with her life? I'm not asking you, what your preachers did with their lives? What'd you do with your life? What are you going to say? You've got to be committed. Discipline. Watch these athletes. Discipline. We don't like that word in our day. Now he says, if anyone's work abides, he will receive a reward. You know, we often think it's so wrong to kind of dangle rewards out in front of people in Christianity. Nothing wrong with it at all. Paul does it. If it was wrong, then Paul was wrong. But I want you to know, God's going to reward His people for their faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, he says, "Everyone, those who run, they all do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown." That's one of the first crowns, an imperishable crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Crown of rejoicing, our crown of joy. Is it not even you, you Thessalonians, at his appearing and his kingdom? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's the third crown. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. You're going through heavy trial today and you think, I can't stand much more of this. I don't know why God's doing this to me. I feel let down by God. I'm growing bitter towards God. God says, listen, you endure temptation and I tell you there is a crown of righteousness for you. A crown of life, rather, in James 1 and verse 12. And for all those also who love his spirit. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, there's a special reward for those who are elders, leaders in the church, as under shepherds, as sheepdogs. That's what we are. We're sheepdogs. All of our elders are sheepdogs. It says, don't you do it by compulsion, but willingly you carry out your ministry. Not lording it over the flock, but rather being examples to them. And when the chief shepherd appears, and he will, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away with time. What a marvelous promise. I want to go for the gold. I hope you do. But it means there's going to be discipline. You're going to have to get involved in ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, the bench. There the verdict will be rendered. Each one of us will stand before Christ as judge, and the verdict will be rendered at that moment, not regarding our salvation. Let me be perfectly clear on that. Paul is not talking about salvation. How do we know that? Because, he says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, if he built poorly or didn't build at all, he will be saved. Yet so as through fire. He's not talking about salvation. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Neither tribulation, distress, persecution, so on. Nothing. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You'll be saved. But everything you have, you've lived for, goes up in smoke. Not a pleasant thought. We lived in Detroit, Michigan, or right outside of Detroit, 1967, when the great riots of Detroit happened. And I remember living out 40 miles from the city, looking in at night, and literally seeing that whole city, it looked like on fire. One night. And I remember the next day as they were interviewing businessmen in that area whose homes, or whose businesses rather, had been torched and consumed, destroyed in one night. Many of these men that were interviewed on television and throughout the city in the Detroit Free Press and other newspapers, it showed these grown men literally weeping as everything they had went up in flames because they could not afford the high rate of insurance. And so their whole life savings, everything that they had worked for went up in smoke, but they themselves were saved. That's a picture, I'm afraid, of what's going to happen to many of us as we stand before the Savior in that day. I close with this story about a wealthy woman who one night dreamed that she had died and gone to heaven. And in that dream, as she entered through the gates into the city, there was an angel that came and began to escort her towards her new mansion. Angel took her down several streets, and they began to climb, ascend up this hill. Finally, they got to the top of the hill, and here was this beautiful, sprawling mansion, this estate. The wealthy woman thought, well, this is where I live. The angel said, now that home there on your right, that belongs to your servant lady who died a year ago. That's hers. That's where she lives. Well, now the woman's really getting excited. She thinks, boy, I can't believe what my new home's going to look like. And all at once they began the trek down the other side of that hill. They went and went, wound around a few streets, made a few turns. Finally, they get clear down the back side of heaven. And there's a little old shanty. The angel says, "This is your house here." And the woman looked and she said, "But I don't understand. My servant, she lives back up here on top of this hill in luxury. How can it be? It's so unjust." And the angel said, "My dear woman, we built with the materials that you sent ahead, and this is all that you sent. So this is what we built for you." It's a rather sobering story, isn't it? You ever stopped and thought, what are you going to have when you get to heaven? You say, "Well, just to make it, that's all that really matters to me." Oh, no, it's not. Listen, when you stand before the Lord in that day, just being there isn't going to be sufficient. When you look back and see the lost opportunities. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to go for the gold? I hope you will. I hope I challenge you today. Go for the gold. It's there. God's promised it to us. We've still got life in us. Let's get involved in ministry. If you've been holding off committing yourself to this church and committing yourself to the ministry of our young people and the ministry of adults, don't hold off any longer. There's lots of work to be done. And let me tell you, my friend, there's no greater foundation upon which you can build than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. We're going to ask the men to prepare to serve the Lord's Supper at this time. These are precious moments as we examine our own hearts. Are you a spectator? What is your ministry? What are you doing with what you have, what God has given to you? I encourage you right now to say, "Lord, I'm going to go for the gold. You show me where you want me to be involved ministry-wise. And I'll not rest until you show me my involvement. Help me to make a noble commitment to this field, this building, and to build well for your glory." You may be here this morning, you don't even know Jesus Christ. This sermon has somehow just sort of passed right over your head. Why don't you simply place your faith in Jesus Christ? Look to Him and live. I tell you, there's no greater joy that I have than at a funeral, even as I had this week, to be able to point people to the living Christ and say, "My friend, all you have to do is look and live." It's that simple. You just look to Jesus and you live. He couldn't have made it any plainer, any more simple than that. Jesus is the rock. He is the sure foundation. He's worthy of you building upon His life. He's an adequate foundation. I encourage you to put your trust in Him. And then if you do that, if you're a believer, then we encourage you to participate in this portion of our service. The Lord's Supper is the cup and the bread come by. The bread is a symbol of His body that was given for us. And this is how we remember Him, by this bread. The cup is a symbol of His blood that He shed for us. And this is how we remember His death until He comes, by means of the bread and cup. Father, just take these moments as we worship You and as we remember our Savior and His love for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
sing. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at
Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks for it. Lord Jesus, we are so moved this morning just to give you thanks. There's nothing that we can do except give you the fruit of our lips. Become involved in the great cause for which you died, people. We thank you for this bread, which is a continuing earthly reminder of the beautiful life that you gave in order that we might live, no matter how the world defaces it, how the world mocks it. We know that it is foolishness to the world, and that's why we have films out such as The Last Temptation today. But we thank you that this very cross is the very power of God unto salvation to those of us who are believing. And we praise you for the bread. And then he said, you take this and eat it in remembrance of me.
Thank you. home.